Okay, I'm not recording now, am I? Okay, we're recording. Well, good morning, Central Christian Church in Lawrenceville, and good morning to all you who are visiting our website. We're glad you could join us today. This is not your typical Sunday, as you can see. We're so used to worshiping together with crowds of people in the audience, but a little bit different. In my 20-plus years of ministry, I've never experienced anything like this. I remember Y2K like it was yesterday, and I even had minister friends that were stocking up their cupboards, buying food, filling their freezers. They were in panic modes, and maybe some of you still have some of those goods that you stock up for Y2K, and you're still using those today. I don't know about that. But whatever the case, we're dealing with something bigger than I ever dreamed of. And I'll be the first to admit, I downplayed the coronavirus just a bit. And it has become a serious matter. A lot of people have lost their lives over it. And I do want to leave you something that I heard over Facebook this week. If you're getting gasoline, wear gloves, because the virus is spreading rapidly through gas stations. I didn't know that till just a couple days ago. So I will give you that. It is highly contagious, and we are taking warning from the medical field, and it's something even our churches need to take seriously, and we are. So today, I'm bringing you a message with two people sitting in the audience. Thank you, Mike and Don, for coming today. But we're going to have a church, and a lot of things have canceled, but the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not going to cancel. We're going to continue on, and it may be via satellite or Facebook or over the webpage. For a while, that's fine. But I've never seen anything like this before. I've never saw churches close. I never saw schools close like they have. I've never saw restaurants shut down where you can only go through the drive-through. I've never saw that before. And how in the world are we going to survive without March Madness? Wow. And the NBA, and I like to watch both of them, and all you Cub fans and Cardinal fans, what are we going to do if Major League Baseball doesn't take place? It seems like everything is shutting down or postponing for a later date. But I tell you, we're moving on. We're going to make this as normal as we possibly can. We're going to come and we're going to worship together. Even if it's via satellite, that's fine, because Jesus Christ needs to be known to the world more now than ever before. So thank you for tuning in and watching with us today or listening with us today. And glad you could be here. I'm going to begin this morning with a communion devotion and prayer. So if you got communion devotion packets from Donna, that's great. If not, she can still get those to you. But if you don't have chiclets or something to use for communion bread, just get a cracker. That's fine for now. You can use that, and a cup of grape juice for the fruit of the vine. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together via satellite or internet. Today, I want to talk to you as we consider the Lord's Supper. I want to talk to you about blood. And what comes to mind when I mention the word blood? For many of you, it might be a hospital or hospital visit, the American Red Cross, and yes, they're short on blood right now. Or even a horror movie where a lot of violence is taking place. You might even think back to a time when you cut yourself really bad and you bled a lot. But in the church, we cannot avoid the subject of blood. Both Old Testament and New Testament say a lot about blood, especially the blood of Christ that he shed for us. Romans 5:9 says we are justified by his blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says we are redeemed with his precious blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. You see, blood is important. It is required not just for life, but it is also required for a proper sacrifice. A blood sacrifice was always required. In the Old Testament, they were to bring an unblemished animal to the temple, and the priest would offer atonement for their sins by sacrificing that animal on the altar. And in the New Testament, even though we're not required to offer animal sacrifices, I want you to know that Christ offered himself an unblemished lamb for us. I want you to know today that blood is important. We cannot ignore the subject of blood. The bread that we're about to partake represents Christ's body, and the blood and the cup we're about to partake represents His blood that was shed on the cross. And I want you to take that with me together after I pray. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first of all as we think about the blood of Christ. Father God, we thank You for this time that You give us where we can partake of the Lord's Supper together. And Lord, it's not ideal Sunday like we'd like to have everyone gathered here this morning. But Lord, we can still take time out to remember what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, help us to remember the blood that was shed. And Lord, as we partake of this bread that represents His body, help us to remember. As we partake of the cup which represents His blood, Lord, help us to remember the blood that was shed on the cross so that we might have life and have it throughout all eternity. In Christ's name we pray, amen. If you guys have some bread or chiclets, go ahead and partake one. And the cup, the fruit of the vine, in remembrance of Christ. Before we get to our sermon series on joy, I want to say something about our tithes and offering for a little bit. If you got a text from Donna, you know that we're setting up a PayPal account, and that's not quite ready yet, but it should be by next week. So I want to encourage you to just send your money in an envelope through the mail like I did, and it needs to go to 303 Buchanan, Lawrenceville, Illinois, 62439 if you need that address for Central Christian Church. I want to be reading to you from Luke 6:38 as we think about our tithes and offerings this morning. Luke 6:38, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over in your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." There are two things I want you to remember about this passage that Jesus says. First of all, Jesus tells us to give. It's not an option. It's not something that we might do or might not do. It's something that we are required to do. The Apostle Paul parallels Christ's words in 1 Corinthians 16:2 when he says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set a sum of money in keeping with his income." So we, with Christ's command, are required to give. Secondly, when we give like we're supposed to Jesus, He promises us good measure and blessings that will be running over in our lap. If you've ever been distracted by pouring someone a glass of water or some type of drink and you overfilled it on their hand, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been in a restaurant where the waitress or waiter was distracted and they spilled the water all the way down your hand because they weren't paying attention, you know what I'm talking about. When I was at home trying to get this Facebook page to work, I actually had a cup and I poured, overflowed it into a basin. To show the example, I'm not going to do that for you this morning, but I want you to think about that for a minute. Someone's pouring you a glass of soda or water, and they just keep pouring and pouring and pouring, and they won't stop. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is saying when it comes to blessing. And when we give to Him with good measure like we're supposed to, He promises us that He will bless us by giving an even better measure back to us. So when you give today, I want to encourage you to give in good measure and be prepared because God wants to bless you more than anything. Let's pray for our tithes and offerings before we get into the sermon this morning. Father God, the Bible says will be given to you a good measure pressed down and overflowing in our laps, Lord, and we trust in that. Lord, what better time to give than right now in the midst of this coronavirus, Lord. People want a blessing. And they want good things to happen. And Lord, I believe that part of that can come through our faithfulness and giving. So Lord, help us to give now more than ever so that we can receive a blessing not only for ourselves, but also for our families, our church, and our nation, Lord. Help us to be a people of good measure. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And we are in the midst of this sermon series entitled, "I've Got Joy," based on the book of Philippians. The first week we talked about how we could have joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And we said if your happenings don't happen to happen the way you want your happenings to happen, we can still be happy. Hopefully you guys will have that memorized by the time we get finished with this series. But then we talked about Paul's jailbird joy. and how he could be happy in such difficult circumstances. He could do that because he had a passion for what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was watching people coming to Christ because of his message, because of his teaching, and that's why he could have joy. Last week we looked at the joy of unity, and we said that when chemistry is in the church and when the church is clicking on all cylinders like it's supposed to, there's nothing more beautiful in all the world than the unity that we have in Jesus Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ. This morning I want to talk to you about one of the toughest subjects that we'll probably cover in this series, and the title of this message is Joy Without Complaining. So if you have your Bibles and smartphones, turn over to Philippians 2. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 18. And while you're turning there, let me tell you about the woman who tried everything in her power to please her critical husband, but it seemed like everything she did never worked. Her husband was the most cantankerous person there ever was, especially at breakfast time. If she prepared scrambled eggs, he wanted poached eggs. If she poached his eggs, he complained he wanted scrambled eggs. One morning, the wife decided that she would poach one egg, and she would scramble the other egg. As she prepared the breakfast for her husband, she anxiously awaited his untimely approval. He peered down at the plate for a minute, and then he snorted, "Can't you do anything right, woman? You scrambled the wrong egg." Well, I thought that was kind of funny. You may not laugh at that. But I don't know about you, but as I get older, I find myself complaining more and more and more. Anyone else? I told my wife one of my goals in life as I get older is not to become one of those grumpier old men. And she tells me every once in a while, your goal's not working. Friends, why is it that we find ourselves being more and more critical as we get older? Well, I like to blame it on genetics. My grandpa, I'm not going to mention which one, but one of my grandpas was a complainer. He complained just about everything. So I'll blame a little bit on genetics, but that won't fly. Well, maybe it's because of the aches and pains that I experience with this getting older process. Can I blame it on that and complain? Or maybe it's just the fact that in America we're spoiled. And I believe that may be the case. We kind of get everything we want. We can go anytime we want. We can come anytime we want. Most of us have freezers that are full of food. We have clothes on our backs. We have food on the table. We have multiple cars. I have three cars. None of them are real great, but at least I have three cars. I have a nice house. And you know what? I think we have become accustomed to getting what we want. That's why we complain. In 1980, my father got a chance to take a mission trip to the country of Haiti, one of the poorest nations in the world. He went over there to help build a new church for the Haitian people. It was a real eye-opener for him. But it was still a grand time that he had in Haiti. When he returned from Haiti, I nor my sister seemed to ever get anything right because we complained a lot. And we complained about something. My dad would say, "You know that the people in Haiti have absolutely nothing, yet you have everything at your disposal. You guys need to zip it." Well, every once in a while, my mother would complain, and he would tell my mother, "You need to realize the people in Haiti have absolutely nothing and you have everything and you need to zip it as well." Well, he was right. And even though I've never been to the country of Haiti, I have been to the country of Burma, my wife's country. I met my wife at Johnson Bible College in 1997. Or actually, we were married in 1997. We met in 1996. But after we got out of Bible college, we ministered with the church at Clay City, and one of the very first things that we got to do was take a mission trip to Burma. Now the country is called Myanmar because of the government changed the name. But I'll never forget my mission trip to Burma. I'll never forget flying over the country of Burma, and the first thing that came to mind was Chuck Norris, Missing in Action. Some of you older people know exactly what I'm talking about. There was huts everywhere that you looked, and when we landed, it was hot and humid, and people had absolutely nothing. And I'll tell you what, it was a real eye-opener for me. And when I got finished with my Burma mission trip, and I got back to America, I'll never forget that I stopped complaining like I did before. Now, that's been 20 years ago, and something has happened. I begin to complain again. Why? I think it's because we're spoiled. We live in the greatest nation on the planet Earth. We have so much at our disposal. And there are people throughout the world in Haiti, in Burma, in Africa, in Laos. These people have absolutely nothing, and we have everything at our disposal, but yet we complain. Well, I got to thinking about myself for a minute. What do I complain about? I complain about the weather. It's been raining like crazy, amen? I'm ready for sunshine. Matter of fact, I complained when walking in the door this morning to deliver this message. I complain about the food that is cold at the restaurant. Yes, I paid for it, and yes, it should be warm, but there are people across the world that have absolutely nothing to eat. I need to stop complaining. I complain about the car I drive, especially when I'm driving my General Motors. We won't get into that. I complain about other drivers cutting me off in traffic. Do you? I complain about work, how management could be so much better than what it is right now. I complain. Come to think of it, I complain a lot. Well, let me ask you something. What about you? Are you a complainer? Or are you one of those people that find yourself rejoicing no matter what circumstances come your way? I looked up some synonyms in Webster's Dictionary for the word complain. Write them down if you want. A bleeder. A bellyacher. A crab. A fusser. A gripe. A whiner. A whimper. A grouch. A grumbler. A muter, and get this, a nag. Have you ever been called a nag? I've heard the word most of the time in my life. But do any of these words describe you or the person that is coming to mind right now? Be very careful with that. Do you think of anyone when you think of those words? You can go ahead and raise your hand. You see, there's no one here. We can get by with that. No one can see you. Well, I also took the time to look up some antonyms, the opposite of a complainer, and I found these words: appreciative, calm, composed, cool, cheerful, delightful, mild, peaceful, pleasant, praiseful, relaxed, unfazed, and note this, Webster's also mentions the word joyful or rejoiceful. I like that. What are we talking about in our sermon series? We are talking about finding joy in the Christian life. And in four chapters in the book of Philippians, we find the word joy or rejoiceful. Do you remember? 19 different times. The Apostle Paul, in his present circumstance, had every right to complain while being in prison in Rome and facing a pending death. He had every reason to complain, but he did not. Instead of complaining, he found himself to be joyful or rejoicing because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's read about it this morning in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Follow along on your smartphones, your Bible, if you will. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in a universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." What's Paul say here? He says, do everything without complaining. Not some things, not a few things, not the majority of things. No, Paul says, do everything. Please circle that in your Bible. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Oh my. My, have we come short on this command. Why does he say do everything without complaining? Well, the answer is also found here. He says, so you can be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation where you do what? where you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that we can boast on the day of Christ. At work, at school, the grocery store, especially in the toilet paper aisle. No, we won't go there this morning. When is the last time that someone said to you, "Brother, you sure do shine like the stars in your joyful attitude. Sister, you sure do shine like the stars in your joyful attitude." I don't know about you, but I can't remember one time someone telling me, "Brother, you shine like the stars in your joyful attitude." I've heard other things people said to me, but we won't talk about them this morning. But wouldn't it be great if someone came up to you and said, "Oh, you're a star shining in the midst of a dark world." Well, Paul mentions some pretty good reasons for not complaining, but I'd like to mention three more. Write them down in your notes, if you will, because they're embedded right here in the text. Number one, we need to stop complaining for the sake of ourselves. If we're to be blameless, pure children of God, then we've got to get a hold of this tendency to complain. To be blameless means to be above reproach. In other words, we need to live such good lives that people around us won't have anything bad to say about us. As I look through the pages of the Bible, there are some men and even some women that it was above reproach, that were blameless. And one of the guys that comes to mind in my search is the prophet Joseph. Joseph was a pure and blameless child of God. When his father gave him his coat of many colors, yes, he gloated just a little bit, but he was still blameless and pure in the midst of a messed up generation. When his brothers threw him in a cistern, he remained pure and blameless through it all. When he was sold into Potiphar's household and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he ran. He was pure and blameless through that temptation. When he was thrown in prison, when Potiphar listened to his wife instead of listening to Joseph, he was pure and blameless even in prison, and God blessed him because of his pureness and blamelessness. The prophet Job is another man that comes to mind. He was the richest man in the day, probably. He was the Jeff Bezos, a faithful Jeff Bezos of his day. But God allowed him to be tested by the devil. And man, did he ever test him. He said, "You can do anything you want with Job, but you can't take his life." And he took everything from him. And even though Job was pushed to the brim, he was pure and blameless through it all. Even Job's wife said, "Curse God," but Job wouldn't do it. He remained righteous and blameless, and God blessed him moreover than what he ever had before. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remained blameless and pure, even though Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in the fiery furnace because they would not bow a knee to a pagan deity. They were pure and blameless, and God blessed them. In the New Testament, Jesus said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has never risen another greater than John the Baptist. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing." John the Baptist was blameless, pure, and upright. In 2 Peter 3:14, Peter says, "Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Christ." In Titus 1:7, one of the qualifications for an overseer in the church is this: be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, but hospitable. When Christians continually complain and argue, it robs them of their peace that we need to have in Christ Jesus. It steals them of their joy because they find themselves complaining and arguing all the time. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." When's the last time someone called you a peacemaker or a daughter or son of the Most High? We need to concentrate on that. We need to stop complaining for the sake of ourselves. The second reason not to complain is for the sake of unbelievers. In verse 15, Paul says, "Be blameless and pure children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation." The word crooked in the Greek is scoliosis. If you know anyone that has scoliosis, they're out of line. And that's what he's talking about. And I want you to know today that we live in an out-of-line culture. Amen? We live in an out-of-line world, a scoliosis world. And while others are putting their faith in money and fame and fortune, their houses, their cars, and now they're putting all their stock and food and stocking up on their shelves, I want you to know we put our faith in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a depraved world. And I believe the world today, as they panic over this coronavirus, and they put all their stock in the wrong places, they can say with King Solomon, meaningless, 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 because they don't really have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, I know that this coronavirus is a serious matter, and yes, I downplayed it just a bit, but it's real and it's serious, and people have gone mad over it. But I'll tell you what better time than now to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that has gone bonkers mad. I have a suggestion. How about putting their faith in Jesus Christ instead of the things and the stuff of this world? Well, you want to hear some complaining? Just hang out at Walmart for about an hour. You'll hear all you want. When you leave, you'll be a bit dejected. I'm grateful and glad that we can have this time together as a church. No, it's not ideal, but it's still us meeting together via satellite or internet, having church together, focusing on what matters more than anything else, that is our worship and allegiance to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to know that our non-Christian friends need to see us. They need to see us worshiping together, even if it is via satellite. They need to see us loving one another, encouraging one another, and being there for one another in this most difficult time. I want to encourage you today, through this all, Christians, you keep your faith. You keep your head. You keep your calmness. You keep your cool and your cheerfulness. And more than anything, you keep your joy in Jesus Christ, because the outside world, non-Christians, are watching you. Matter of fact, they're watching you more now than any other time in your life. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel, the good news, and if necessary, use what? Use words." I love that, because non-Christians are watching us. We might be the only Bible that they ever read. I just want to know, are we going to disappoint them? 1 Peter 2:12 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." What a powerful message. What a powerful verse in a time such as this. But when we complain about what's going on the outside and the inside of the church, on the outside and the inside of our homes, on the outside and the inside of our grocery stores, on the outside and the inside of our restaurants, non-Christians see that. And it makes our light flicker just a bit, because we're not being the light that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Be careful the way you act, the way you talk around non-Christians, because you might be the only Bible they ever read. The third and final reason not to complain is for the sake of your minister. Amen? Paul says in verses 15 through 18, "Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too be glad and rejoice with me." Now, obviously, I'm not an Apostle Paul. Any minister standing up behind the pulpit today is a far cry from what the Apostle Paul was. He was a great minister. He was a great apostle. He was a great church starter. He authored 13 books of the New Testament. But more than anything, he was an encourager. And if there's one thing the church needs more than anything else, it's encouragement. And I want to encourage you to encourage one another during these difficult times. How could Paul be so joyful in his circumstances? How could he be rejoicing in the midst of knowing that he was about to die? I want to tell you this, that no matter what his present circumstances, he could have joy because he knew where he was going. And he knew that the people that he had won to Christ, he knew where they were going, and he could have joy. And so can we. This past Wednesday, there were about 10 of us that met here at the church, at Central Christian Church. And we wanted to find out what we need to do in the midst of the coronavirus. How are we going to continue to worship? How are we going to continue to have the communion devotions? How are we going to continue to give to the church like we're supposed to? How are we going to continue to have worship, the teaching, and the preaching of God's Word? And we spent about an hour together. It was a time of talking. It was a time of prayer. It was a time of encouragement. It was a time about how we're going to worship God better. It was a time about studying and helping people that couldn't get out, the shut-ins, about giving them food, giving them whatever they need. We talked about all that stuff. I don't know about the other nine, but when I left, I was encouraged. I was uplifted. And I couldn't wait to get home to get to this sermon, even though it was a real toe stomper. It was an encouraging time for me. And I hope it was for them. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or a crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Well, you want to make your minister proud? Do everything in your power to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Be joyful and rejoiceful. Don't complain. Don't argue, even when it's tempting. And even when things are tough like they are right now, you shine like stars in the midst of a messed up world. And in doing so, Christ will be glorified through it all. Our response to this coronavirus? Carry on. Live out your faith. And bring as many to Christ as you possibly can, because time is running out. We never want to end a sermon without offering an invitation for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're listening today and you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus to be Lord of your life, you've never been buried with Him in the watery graves of Christian baptism, you can do that. Get a hold of us on our website or our Facebook, and we'll get back with you. We'd love to hear from you. We love you. Christ loves you. But through this coronavirus, we're going to be all right. Because Christ still rules. Amen. Take care and God bless us. Pray together. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have, even though it's over the internet, Facebook, whatever it is, Lord. It's all right. And as we go through these difficult times, Lord, help us to have a smiling face. Help us to be calm, cool, and collected. Lord, help us to be joyful and rejoiceful, even though sometimes we don't feel like it. Lord, help us remember that the coronavirus has no hold on us, because we are believers in Jesus Christ. We are Christians, Christ followers. Lord, I pray that during this time, others will come to Christ. If that comes through panic, then so be it. Let them realize that time is running out, even if the coronavirus don't take their life. They're eventually going to stand before you. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to be ready. Help us all to be ready. Lord, more than anything else today, help us to not to complain, not to argue, even when things are difficult. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example and his words about rejoicing and being joyful. Help us to do that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.